you for tuning in to Harvest Christian Fellowship Emerald Campus Podcast. We hope you are enjoying our current message series, 1 Corinthians. This week, Pastor Curtis House talks about doing everything for the glory of God. For more information, download the Harvest Christian Fellowship app or visit harvestchristianfellowship.org. We hope you have a blessed day.
We're going to be talking about the greatest father that there ever was, that there ever will be. We're going to be talking about God himself today, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I'm so proud that we have the opportunity to preach the gospel in the way that we do, because here's the thing. The earth needs the return of fathers, and most importantly, it needs the Father's heart. If you have been with us over the past few weeks, you know that we've been dealing with the church at Corinth. We're in a sermon series. And here's the thing. Today is the application from last week's service. Did you get that? Today is the application from last week's sermon. So last week we talked about, hey, don't let your liberty in Christ be a stumbling block for others. Don't let your liberty in Christ, because you are forgiven, driving down the highway at 90 miles per hour, waving at people as you go by and saying, I'm forgiven in Jesus. You're putting them at risk. You're using your liberty as a stumbling block. And we took it a lot further last week. If you remember last week, we talked about, hey, if you can drink a beer, and it not be a stumbling block for you, but it is a stumbling block for those around you or those in your presence, don't drink it. This is what he's telling the church of Corinth. He's talking about sacrifices made unto idols. And he says, hey, you know, some of you are worried about eating those sacrifices. Now, pay attention to your conscience, because your conscience is a filter. Pay attention to what's going on. Pay attention to those who are around you, because it will not defile you. In Christ, you can eat anything you want. It's not the food that defiles a man. However, there are some that are in your presence that are eating that as unto a lesser God, and it could be a stumbling block for them. So if your conscience says don't eat it, don't eat it. It's not because it will condemn you. It's because their faith is weak. They're a new believer. So we talked about that last week. So today the application of that is real simple. We could summarize this message very quickly. In all you do, do all for the glory of God. There it is. What does that look like? Well, now I'll start to unpack that a little bit. But before I do, let's just talk about the Church of Corinth just a little bit more. See, the Father's will would have been for this church to love the Father, to love others, and to love yourself. But they loved themselves, loved one another in an ungodly way. You remember? They tended to love, they said, let's do church. And it looked a lot different. Right? They loved themselves, they loved one another, and they loved love. And that's probably one of the problems with our culture today. It's in love with love. It's not in love with God, who is the author of love. It's in love with love, which is a lustful love. See, our Heavenly Father would want us to apply His wisdom. But they took pride in the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of their own. The Heavenly Father would want us to listen to Him. But they listened to themselves and they listened to one another. The Heavenly Father would want us to follow Him. But they followed Apollos, Cephas, and Paul. He would want us to do everything for the glory of Him. Or as the Apostle Paul stated, do all for the glory of God, but they were too busy glorifying themselves. You know, Romans 8:19 says this, that all of creation is eagerly awaiting for the sons of God to be revealed. All of creation is looking and saying, who follows the one true God? What does that look like? Well, it's those who are willing to say, I do all of this life for the glory of Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31b. That's the focus scripture of the morning. And the Apostle Paul said, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. You know, here a while back I read a quote and it said this, some of you create your own storms, then get upset when it rains. Isn't that the truth? So we're out there creating our own storm. And this was the problem at the church of Corinth. They're like, man, love's supposed to fill this place. This place is supposed to be prospering. This place is the church. I mean, what is going on? and they were creating their own storms, and then they were getting upset when it started to rain. All of us want to be successful. We all want to leave a legacy. One thing about a father, he wants to leave a legacy. I know this because I am one. The second, third most greatest gift I've received in my life, first is Jesus Christ. Second is my wife, Allison, who gave me the opportunity to become a father. And in that opportunity, I would love to leave a legacy. I think of my children. I write them letters. A couple of them got scriptures assigned to them yesterday. Not as a disciplinary, okay? Just a little situation that I think would help us all. But we want to live and we want to leave a legacy. But here's the problem. If we don't follow Christ, the legacy we leave will die. There's only one who is eternal. There is only one who has shown us the way that leaves a positive legacy from generation to generation. But I know it's in every man's heart. Every man's heart says, what is my fingerprint going to look like for generations to come? It's the way God created us. Here's the problem. So oftentimes we build our own kingdoms. We do things our way. We expect others to just line up and follow our great leadership. We can be very great at doing all for the glory of me. And our culture really, really tries to supply us with those thoughts. Oh man, you deserve it. Have it your way. Remember that? The commercials on TV? Because it's trying to promote us doing life for the glory of us. And the Apostle Paul says, hey, look, you are a church and you're not even doing all for the glory of God. You're doing all for the glory of you. And that is dangerous. It's amazing how men like to talk about General Custer and his famous last stand. Let me tell you something. That's his last stand. You understand, General Custer's last stand, it wasn't like, remember the Alamo, all right? It's amazing to me. He was angry because he didn't get the command of the campaign of 1876. So out of his anger, he didn't wait on the cavalry, and he led his men into a massacre. Now before this, and by the way, I read a book last year that covered a lot of these guys, and my memory may have failed me, but another thing about General Custer, it's not in my notes, but he was really concerned about his hair. Is that true, Wink? Yeah, he said, I think so. And Wink is a historian. I'm going to say, that's my father-in-law. Another father in my life, right? And so he was really concerned about his hair, how great he looked, and his appearance. He wanted to appear as a general. He had the big mustache that came way on out here, but then he had the long, beautiful blonde hair. And he didn't like anything to mess with his hair. He didn't like to go out unless his hair, you know, looks a certain way. There's nothing wrong with that, man. Hey, I like to tell people, clean up and look like you want the job. You know what I mean? Hey, if you're a millennial, listen to me. You come into the office looking for a job, act like you want it, man. Don't just bop in there with a romper on. Okay? It ain't. Look, I don't see the father's heart in that, okay? It's not going to work for me. So here's General Custer. He's concerned about the legacy. He's concerned about his picture. He's concerned about being strong and being seen as this famous general. But he was worried about his own kingdom. It's okay to look right. It's okay to look nice and do those things. There's nothing wrong. Matter of fact, I would encourage you, set the bar high. However, in his arrogance, even with his bravery, He should have been able to leave a great legacy. He was even a hero in the Civil War, but he ended poorly. And the Apostle Paul is warning this church, hey, I don't want you to end your life or the life of this church in an embarrassment, poor way. You know, 500 years before Christ, there was a king, King Xerxes of Persia. He was a valiant king. He was a valiant warrior. However, he would go down as a failure because of his arrogance. He should have trampled through the Greeks, but he vastly underestimated the Spartan soldiers that were holding the first pass. If you go and you study about King Xerxes, this is what you'll find out. as valiant as he was, as great of a warrior as he was, he thought he would just march right through those Spartans. And the way the story goes, for every one of the king's men, for 50 of the king's men, 50 of those would be killed for every one of the Spartan soldiers. They were well trained. They knew what fighting was. And instead of winning and being able to trample through, he's known as a failure because he led his men into the wrong battles. Captain Smith of the Titanic. No one really knows why he went into the iceberg. Matter of fact, the way the story goes is that he was warned there was an iceberg. We think he probably thought he could just blow through it because the Titanic was unsinkable. However, it is noted that he wanted to make a name not only for the ship, but he wanted to make a name for himself. And he did not end well. King Solomon in Scripture. He was handed a great empire and did very well during his first 40 years, but he didn't end well. When he died, watch, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. If you add those two together, he had 1,000 women. That boy just up and lost his mind, man. This is Father's Day today. Right? He didn't end well. What happens? Well, what happened is he attempted to build his own kingdom instead of doing all for the glory of God. See, it sounds great to shout out the war cry for God and country, but the truth is it's more like for me, myself, and I. The Apostle Paul, he warns this church at Corinth. He doesn't want them to continue in this unholy behavior that will leave a legacy of embarrassment and shame. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, I told you the danger of shame. Shame causes us to walk in the shadows instead of walking in the front. Shame causes us not to be effective for the kingdom, not to be effective in our call. And so really the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to them in love. He's saying, guys, I want you to end well, but the rate you're going and at the pace you're going and in the direction you're going, you are not going to end your life well. See, it's a church. Its war cry should be all to the glory of God. Paul tells the church, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. Not all things build up. See, they left legalism for something known as licentiousness. See, I can do all things because I'm forgiven. They were defending their freedom in Christ by what they could or could not, watch this, consume. You want to know immaturity in Christianity is when we define it as what I'm able to consume or not consume. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things build up. Not all things edify is another version. See, that's just immaturity. That's just saying I don't want to grow up. They did all things for the glory of themselves. 1 Corinthians 10:23, if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at this here for just a moment. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. So here the Apostle Paul is starting to help them understand what the church is for. It's not all about you. Maturity in Christianity begins to tell you that it's about others. We'll get to that here in just a minute. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. So he's saying, hey, go to the meat market and buy some meat. Take it home, cook it up, it's Father's Day. Barbecue it up. Don't worry about where it came from because when you do, then you're starting to ask the wrong questions. You're starting to make the mistake the church at Corinth was making. See, go to the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all that it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. In other words, if you get into that conversation about it being sacrificed to a god, it's going to lead you into further conversation, which possibly could be a stumbling block for them. But if anyone says to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you, and for conscience sake. So he says, if anyone out there tells you it's been sacrificed to another idol, to another god, now's the time to take a stand. That's not to the glory of your God. You're looking at eating to the glory of a false god, of another god. Don't participate in that. But if anyone says, let me jump back in here, verse 29. I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I gave thanks? See, he's saying give thanks to the Lord because everything in the world belongs to the Lord. And that's who we serve. He is our God. They can say what they want to about me, whether I eat it or I don't eat it, but I'm here for one reason, and that is to glorify God. Their freedom led to a lack of discipline, which eventually became a stumbling block for non and new believers. Remember last week we read the scripture where even new believers, the danger was that they would fall away. I told you that in the ancient text, that said perisheth. Yeah, we don't use that word anymore. And if you look up in the Greek what perisheth means, that actually meant that they could possibly lose their salvation. We don't like to talk about that because I'm once saved, always saved. Oh, wait a second. I got a free will. Maybe I'm not once saved, always saved. Oh, wait a minute. You know, that's such an immature argument. We're so worried about getting in instead of getting on. It just amazes me about moving on. I'm going to slip in by the skin of my teeth. I've told you many times, you don't have skin on your teeth. How about just get in and go on? How about just grow up, right? See, what about your freedom? Does it contain a discipline that would lead others to believe what you are about is to the glory of God? Look how ludicrous this sounds. Watch this. I'm going to drink this whiskey to the glory of God. What is that? I'm going to smoke this joint to the glory of God. As Christians, you know, we live in a time and a culture that new churches are popping up everywhere. You can go to a new non-denominational church every week here in Amarillo, Texas, just about. And a lot of them are using this thing we called grace and taking it to a place of licentiousness. I'm a grace-filled church. Well, I believe in grace too. For it is by grace that you have been saved, not of works, that no man should boast. I believe that. Ephesians 2:8. Now, I get it. However, when you grow up in Christ and when you begin to see His discipline, you'll begin to look like His discipline in life. And your behavior is going to move you to a holy behavior instead of an unholy behavior. I'm going to chase women to the glory of God. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas to the glory of God. See, it just sounds ridiculous. However, oftentimes this is what we do. This is what we say. Hey, don't tell me how I should live my life. Don't judge me. I know Matthew 7. Do not judge lest you be judged. I know that scripture. Look, I'm not talking about judgment, but we can be fruit inspectors. And we can step in here and say, hey, there is a method and a methodology, a discipline that leads us into furtherment of the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of man. All those things I just mentioned are the kingdom of man. It was a challenge for Paul. The church had no discipline with their freedom. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Sometimes denying ourselves for the sake of others will be our cross. You might be able to have a beer. You might be able to eat something or eat a lot of something that others cannot do because it takes them down a road that is a stumbling block for them. They can't stop. It's a wreck. And fathers, listen to me. Your first area of influence, your first sphere of influence is the family that God gave you. I pray, Lord, that you do too. When you came to the altar with your wife, 95% of you men, I know you know you're so in love. She looks so beautiful in that dress. You're not even paying attention to what the pastor says. But this is what we say, right? we say, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others as long as we both shall live, this is my solemn vow. That's what we say. Here's what we're saying. I would rather die than break these vows unto my God or unto my wife. Have you ever prayed, Lord, just take me out before that sin gets too close? We don't pray that. I mean, let's just be honest. See, here's the problem. Because we fight between the spirit and the flesh. There's this battle going on between the spirit and the flesh. And the flesh saying, "Woo, she looks good. I think she's attracted to you." And the spirit saying, "You married one woman. You need to grow up in maturity. Pay attention to that. Protect it. Honor and keep her. Forsaking all others." Do you say that prayer? "Lord, protect me from that temptation." Because in doing so, you're also protecting your children. And you know that the family is the basic unit of the church. It is. And so if Satan had a target, his target would be you and your family. If I can break that up, if I can bust that up, if I can get them to dishonor. And so, fathers, we have a responsibility to grow up and do all for the glory of God. Because your greatest sphere of influence are the children and your wife and those whom God has called in your closest sphere, in your closest realm. And so the Apostle Paul, he's saying, "Hey, I've got to come in and father this church again. But it's getting very difficult because of the rebellious behavior that's taking place. You people should grow up. We should grow up." You know, and it's a beautiful thing. When kids grow up under the admonition of the Lord. Because here's the truth. We earthly fathers will fail. But if we can point our children to the Heavenly Father, if we can say there is one perfect Father. Now listen, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to try hard. I'm going to write. I'm going to give you scriptures. I'm going to help disciple you. But here's the truth. You will still see me trip up when the wind blows. And I'm trying to cover the boat with a tarp. There's going to be a few things. Sometimes anger. Sometimes I'm going to have you redo things and redo them again. I know even Wade, he's got his responsibilities. And there are times I have to say, "Hey, that's not going to work." But you know something? He had all the lawn work this week. He had all the garage cleaning to do, everything to do. And sometimes we mop the garage. I like because this is what I believe. I believe that we are to do things in excellence. I truly believe that with my life. And so Wade will say, "Dad, I just can't get it right." You know what? I didn't have to say a word to him this week. I walked in there and I said, "That boy's got it. He's got it." Now, it's taken some time. "Wade, I love you, son. He's my oldest. I'm the hardest on the oldest," right? I mean, it's just kind of, you know, it's funny because the kids told me this the other day. They said, "Dad, you love Hadley more." I said, "Let me tell you something." Because Hadley's the youngest. I said, "You are partially right." And here's why. Here's why. Because it's not that I love her more. It's because there is more love to give. And then I went on to explain it. "Wait, I'm sorry, but when you were born, it was just your mother and I. Hey, just two people pouring into you, loving you. But then when Bethany was born, there's three people pouring in to Bethany. And then by the time Emma's born, there's three people pouring in to Emma." And it just went on down the line. There's four. And then five, okay? And so I said, naturally the youngest, right, everyone's pouring into them. This is why I believe we should have great big families, because there's more love in them. This is why we should have great big churches if they're done right, because there's more love to embrace, to encourage the new believer. As we grow up, they grow up. as Wade's excellence is seen by Bethany, she picks up more excellence. And as she picks up more excellence, then guess what? There's Emma and there's Hadley. And they begin to know, they learn not just from me anymore, but from the community of saints. And the Apostle Paul is saying, look, I want you all to grow up, to learn, to have it. Have the kingdom. Have the glory. Give the glory to God. Build His kingdom. Our culture promotes self-promotion, self-indulgence, self-enhancing, self-inducing. You name it, it's out there. It promotes entitlement. It promotes me. If we're not careful, even the church can promote me, can promote individuals. It leads to a place of uselessness, a place of emptiness, a place of loneliness. Many have climbed the ladder of success only to find it's leaning against the wrong wall. Having or receiving all of the glory doesn't bring life to you. It will bring worry, discomfort, fear, and most importantly, a separation from life itself. And the Apostle Paul saying, I love you. And the church, if it's truly chasing its one heavenly Father, will be full of love because God is love. And anything less than that is not God at all. Now, it's not defined. He's not defined. That love is not defined as our culture tries to define love. So don't try to put Him in the same package. Love disciplines. Love corrects. Love teaches. Love brings understanding. Love brings direction. God does all of these things. I love to look at the Father's attributes. The Apostle Paul says, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. So here, I want you to see the Father's attributes. What? If we do all to bring God glory, well, who does God bring glory to? That's my first application point. And you're going, my goodness, Curtis, it's 10 o'clock. I know. I told you that. See, here's my first point. That the Father's attributes, how does He do this? How does He lead? He leads by example. God brings glory to God. He leads by example. Men, fathers in this place, you lead by example as well. Does your life bring glory to you? Or does your life bring glory to God? Now, what God does, you may say, well, my goodness, is God egotistical? What is this? I mean, He brings glory to Himself. Why in the world would God bring glory to Himself? That just sounds like the most egotistical God. How can I serve a God? Let me just say, quit that. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. God is merciful. The attributes, the characteristics of God go on and on and on. In every area, they are perfect. You are not. And so the Scripture teaches that God brings glory unto Himself. Isaiah 48, 9 through 11. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction for my own sake. I do it, for how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. God says He gives glory to Himself. He's not egotistical. It's because everything He does is done out of holiness and love, and He is good. See, that's not true with us. Only Him. As Christians, this is what we believe. This is who we follow and why we promote His kingdom. Our Father is good. He's a Father of love, of honor, and glory. Why would we place our kingdoms before His? The second thing I would say is this. To apply this message, we now must learn to bring glory to our Father, the one perfect Father. We bring glory to God. God calls us to bring glory to Him, to put Him first. After all, it's what He's done for us. You know, fathers are givers, should be. Now, I don't mean just give your children everything they want. You'll wind up with a mess. You know what you'll wind up doing? You'll wind up making excuses for your children. You give them everything they want. because they demand more. And eventually their demands will outreach what you can give. That's just life, folks. I've read several books. It's the truth. It's okay to say no. Even God, He gives good gifts to His children, but He doesn't give children everything they ask. He says, if you don't ask, you won't get. But He's got His ways. He's got His purpose. He's got His intention. He's got your best interest in mind. This is how I know this. While we were yet sinners, Christ came. God came to us. He came to us. He calls us to bring Him glory, to put Him first. He set us free, but don't use your freedom as a stumbling block for others. I like to say it this. If we have a father, then that means we're of the same family, if we have the same father. Right? And so, here's what I would say. Don't use your freedom as a stumbling block for or to others. And you say, Curtis, well, what does that look like? Well, Matthew 18, Jesus says it this way. He said, if any one of you causes one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better for you to have a millstone or milestone hung around your neck and be cast into the sea. He's pretty serious about this. He says, hey, line up, live up, look up, and bring glory to me. Teach your children, teach your household, write it on their foreheads in the Old Testament, if you will. Do something. Instead, we worry about bringing glory to ourselves. Hold my Diet Coke and watch this. That's because my language has changed over the years. It sounds silly. We laugh. The Apostle Paul is trying to say, hey, pay attention here. Do all we can for His glory. You know, I took the kids to the lake Friday. Got an old boat that was given to us and got it up going good. When I say an old boat, I'm talking about 1969 Stern Craft. We took that baby out and I had them on tubes and just bouncing them all around. And then I said, all right, y'all watch your daddy. Wade, throw me that ski out there. You drive the boat, son. Everybody move to the front because it's going to take everything we got to get me out of water. And they did, and I got it on video, man. I hung on for a long time. That old boat was saying, I can't do it. I can't do it. And I said, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Come on, I think I can. And I came up out of that water, and I heard my kids up there just screaming, Daddy, that's awesome. Da, 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 da. And I'm like, all for the glory. Look, even your pastor struggles with it at times. You get that? But we do all for the glory of God. Think of this with me for just a minute. Husbands, love your wives and bring glory to God. Fathers, serve your family and bring glory to God. Wives, submit to your husbands and bring glory to God. Children, obey your parents and bring glory to God. The third thing and final thing, stay humble, focused, and disciplined and bring glory to God. Look, it does take discipline in our lives. The Scripture says this, God disciplines those whom He loves. There is discipline, there is order, there are boundaries. Philippians chapter 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy of being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interest, but also the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, focused, disciplined, remembering his purpose, why he was here, to leave a legacy so that others could join the family of God. Stay humble. Humility will always regard other people. Humility thinks of other people before it thinks of ourselves. Humility is the very fragrance that attracts God. See, the best runners, the best swimmers, and athletes, they all not only usually have a humility, and this is how I know this. Yeah, it might bring pride in the end, and they may fall in the end. But they have to be humble enough to listen to someone, how do I get better? And then they have to be willing to allow the coaches to discipline them to stay in the lanes and to work harder and to be pushed. But the best runners, the best swimmers, the best athletes, the best, if you will, disciples are the most disciplined and focused. Why? Because there's a prize at the end. Philippians 3:13, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. When what we do is done for the glory of God, an eternal kingdom is built. And you had a part in it. And there will always be a legacy left. His kingdom, full of love, will withstand. And it's the only kingdom that will withstand the ages of time. That's it. So in your life, who's the glory for? Is it for your glory? Is it for His glory? What kingdom are you building? His kingdom or your kingdom? What are we most concerned about in this life? Do our lives reflect doing all for His glory? Am I humble, able to put others' needs before my own? Or is this about my own Trinity? Me, myself, and I. Would you please stand? If you need prayer for anything this morning, just know that the altar is open to you and for you. We as the body of Christ want to pour more love into you. So as you come forward, just know this, it's just like my family. It's just like saying, hey, Hadley gets the most love. Well, yeah, that's because she's the recipient of more people. And the reason why Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my midst, there I am also, is so that we can pour out more love into you, into your circumstance, into your situation, and we can cry out to the same Father who knows our needs even before we say them, but He says, come to me, because when you come to me, you come in faith. You come in humility, saying, you can't do it, and you're going to allow me to do it with you and for you. So I encourage you this morning, if you need prayer to make your way forward, know that we're here to stand in the gap with you and for you. He made a way, folks, but it's His way. It's not mine. Church is built on His glory, not on man's. And let's keep it that way. Now let's pray. Father God, I thank You, Lord, for these men and women today. I thank You for Father's Day, and I thank You for a father's heart. I thank You, Lord, that fathers are to be a reflection of You, and not all fathers are, including myself at times. But You put us here to be fathers, to be dads, to teach. And I know that we're not to call anyone on this earth necessarily our father or give them the credit of a heavenly father. We're dads. And we point our families and others around us to Your kingdom and Your kingdom purpose. So let us do it, and do it with integrity. Let us do it with character. Let us do it in ambition to build Your kingdom. And may Your kingdom come. And Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Father's Day.